message we started last week in that context in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. And as we continue with this series, we've been reminded that this world is not our home.
Yes.
And in particular, when we speak of the world system, it's helpful to be reminded that the world system is Satan's baby. He controls it. He influences it. He uses it to try and accomplish his objectives. He uses it to try and show what he can do. And as Christians, we are in it, but we're not out from it. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we will continue. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. And as we relate to these truths, we would pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and to bless us through these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we refer back into the upper room, you know, the Lord, he had many things to say in the upper room, many of which would deal with the things that would be possible after his cross work and the sending of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:33, let's be reminded that he had said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Take courage, in other words. He says, "I have overcome the world." And so we know in the world, the world system is not really a friendly environment to a spiritual Christian. And that's okay. It's temporary. God allows it for the time being. And through some of these things, God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, and we can grow through it. And when it comes to tribulation, for the Christian, tribulation can work out patience in the Christian life. And we see that in Romans 5:3. And patience is a very important aspect to the Christian life. Patience is the ability, really, for a Christian to remain under circumstances or situations, it's important for the Christian to have patience in order to remain under whatever the situation or circumstance would be, and with the primary focus being on doing the will of God or doing what's pleasing to God. It's not the circumstance. And so we always want the will of God to remain in its place of priority. And so patience becomes very important aspect of the Christian life. And tribulation works out patience. Tribulation, pressure, pressures of life, situations, circumstances that can come upon the believer. And really, there's very few options from some of those pressures. Now, when we come back to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to pick up in this context, but in 2 Corinthians, I just want to remind you of a few things that's helpful from the context. Is in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been compelled to defend his apostleship. He had come under criticism from carnal Christians and false brethren about his apostleship. And so if we turn back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, and let me just pick up in verse 12. And so here Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience." And in simplicity, and I'm going to retranslate that word to singleness, and we'll come back to that at the end of the message. that in singleness and godly sincerity, not by fleshly wisdom, but rather by the grace of God. We have had our conversation or our manner of life, our conduct in the world. And he says, and more abundantly to youward, just facing you, you Corinthians. You've had a front row seat for this. But it wasn't by fleshly wisdom, it was by the grace of God. Paul says we had our manner of life in the world. And so that included going through some tribulation, some suffering by the grace of God. So I just want to remind you a couple things here, and I think we've done this in weeks past, but just remember over in Philippians 1:29, it says in regards to Christians being given not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it was given. That word for given there is from the root for grace. It was graciously given. And so graciously given. Now remember, with grace, grace is God's favor without any consideration to merit or demerit. And so it's just unearned favor, if you will. And so it was graciously given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so there's some suffering that can come as a result of our being a part of the body of Christ. Being a part of the new man, the new entity, the Christ, where we're seen as one not only with one another, but with the head of the body. But it's a package deal. There's some suffering that can come as a result of our union, if you will, with the risen and glorified one. But there is a lot of glory and there's comfort that comes with that as well. It's a package deal. And so this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, if you remember from last week, I think I touched on this in 4:17, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction. It's interesting that Paul could use the word light in reference to the affliction or tribulation that he had gone through. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul, as he writes the Second Corinthians, he's being criticized. His apostleship is being criticized. He's being criticized for being fickle, for saying he was going to come see the Corinthians and then change. You know, they were criticizing him for changing his mind and so forth. You can see he, right from the get-go, he says something in defense of his apostleship. And so in 2 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the King James reads by, but in the Greek, it's actually our preposition dia, through. And so here Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. See, Paul wasn't a self-made apostle. It was through the will of God. And I would say this to every Christian. You're a Christian through the will of God. Now, there are a lot of professing believers that are trying to make themselves Christians. But you can't, a human can't make himself a Christian. And so Paul here, he emphasizes that it's through the will of God that he's an apostle. And then you see the reference to Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to do this survey, but I'll just point out, there's a lot of references to Satan in 2 Corinthians, which is kind of fascinating. But I want to bring you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And chapter 11, and let me just pick up in verse 13. Because Paul's defending his apostleship. You have some that are trying to make themselves apostles. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles, a quality of apostles of Christ, transforming themselves." It's not through the will of God. They're trying to do something in their own strength. And he says in verse 14, he says, and no marvel. It's no marvel. It's no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a seraphim. And he says, therefore, it is no great thing. And so this isn't a great thing. If his ministers, his servants, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So a lot of interesting things there. And so Paul's apostleship is being challenged by carnal Christians and false brethren. We've got these false apostles. They were probably criticizing some of the things that Paul had gone through, some of his tribulations. Yet Paul says that was part of his Christian life. That was part of one of the stamps of his apostleship, if you will, was the things that he suffered. And so I'm going to go back and we're just going to pick up in the context that we began last week. And you know, I only went through a few verses here, but going back into 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 3. So I'm just going to go quickly through these verses that we've covered last week, and then we're going to continue on in the context. And so in 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed or well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions and the God of all comfort." In verse 4, talking about the Father of compassions and the God of all comfort, it says who, or just the one, comforting us in all our tribulation. And so Paul is greeted them along with Timothy. And so Paul here, he's looking at the Father as the one who's comforting us in all of our tribulation. And then he says that, or just so that, I would translate this, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And as we mentioned last week, the word trouble there is the same word we had. It's tribulation. So there's a purpose. There's a purpose for God allowing tribulation in the apostle's life. And the Father is the one is seen as the source of the comforting and in all our tribulation, he says. And we see there's a purpose here. It's an eistai with the infinitive, that so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation. And I suggested rather than by, but through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by the God. And so here you have a description of Paul going through tribulation, but also at the same time experiencing the comfort from God. And in a sense, now I think last week I said, God makes comforters. What God really does is he makes instruments of his comfort. And so Paul here sees himself and Timothy as ones who experienced suffering as a result of their union with Christ. It's a package deal. They also get to experience comfort from the God. And as he experiences that, then he's also able to be used to comfort others that are in any tribulation. And so, as Paul does this, he becomes a unique instrument for being able to comfort as he goes through these situations. And I believe this is true for any believer. Any of the sufferings that we go through because of our relationship to Christ, because of our association with him, there's a package deal. There's comfort that comes also. And so in verse 5, Paul says, because, King James reads 4, but I'm translate hati as because, even as the sufferings of the Christ abound with reference to us. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the Christ. Being a technical term that Paul defines over in 1 Corinthians 12:12 as a reference to the head and the body as a single entity. It's referred to in other places as the new man, the new creation. But here he says, even as the sufferings of the Christ abound with reference to us, so are not consolation, the King James, it should just be comfort. So also comfort also abounds through the Christ. And so this comfort comes from the Father. He's seen as the source. The head of the body is the instrument, if you will, through the Christ. Now, let's go. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. This 1 Peter talks a little bit about suffering, has a few things to say about suffering. So let's go to 1 Peter in chapter 3. Let me pick up in verse 16. I mean, we could even back up further here, but for time's sake, I'll just pick up in 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct, manner of life in Christ. And in verse 17, he says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing or good-doing than for evil-doing. It's better. And so when we've already said, when when a Christian suffers as a result of being a part of the Christ, there's comfort that comes. Now, if we're suffering as a result of doing things lacking in character, if we're suffering as a result of sin in our life, that's a suffering as a Christian that we want to avoid, that kind of suffering. But the suffering that comes as a result of being a part of the body, that's a thing of grace. It's a thing of grace. What does Peter say? Let's go to Peter 4:12. In Peter 4:12, Peter here says, "Beloved, think it not strange." And the Greek, the grammar here would indicate stop doing something that's taking place. You could translate this, stop being surprised concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing, some surprising thing happened unto you. But rejoice. So here's the verbal form for joy. Rejoice, be having a mental appreciation for the circumstances, inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may, that says, be glad. There's our verbal form for joy again. That you may rejoice also with exceeding joy. Just the exaltation. Now let's go back to our context in 2 Corinthians. And let's survey through these verses to finish up this context here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, going back in 6, and let's pick up with Paul's further explanation. So here he tells the Corinthians, and whether we be afflicted, it's a verbal form for tribulation, tribulated, afflicted. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. This is our word for comfort again. Your comfort, your encouragement, and salvation. He says, which is effectual in the enduring. Now, the word for enduring here is actually our Greek word for patience, which is effectual in the patience of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And so here Paul looks at both sides of the package deal. Whether he's being afflicted, or whether he's being comforted. It's all for their benefit. It's all for their comfort, for their encouragement and salvation. He goes on in verse 7 and he says, and our hope for you is steadfast. And our hope, he says, of you, for you, is steadfast. The word steadfast has the idea of it's firm, it's sure, secure, it's certain. So he says our hope of you or for you, it's certain, it's steadfast. Knowing, and this word knowing here is knowing for a fact. Knowing for a fact that as you are partakers of the sufferings, the word partakers has the idea of sharers, sharing in common. As you are sharing ones of the sufferings, so, now, your King James has an ellipsis in here and makes it a future. But I would just carry the present active verb here forward in the ellipsis. So also, you are of the comfort. The word consolation would just be translated comfort. He's saying, knowing for a fact, as you are sharers, sharing ones of the sufferings, so also you are of the comfort. You're sharing ones of the comfort. It's a package deal. And so, you know, the Lord never ever forsakes you or leaves you. So this verse just came to mind. I believe it's Hebrews 13. Let me turn there and make sure. And yet 13:5. I think this is far enough in the future in Dave's series that we can come here and make reference. But in Hebrews 13:5, here Paul says to these Hebrews, let your conversation, again, we see this a number of times in the King James, your conduct, your manner of life, be without the fondness of silver. And be content if you being satisfied with such things as you have. For he has said, and here in the Greek you have the oumei, a double negative, which makes this super strong. He has said, I will never ever leave you or forsake you. Idea of leave you or abandon. He'll never ever, not even once possibly, leave you or forsake you. And so when we come back to our 2 Corinthians context, dealing with these sufferings of the Christ abound with reference to us, so also the comfort. And so Paul knows for a fact that as they are sharing ones of the sufferings, so also are they sharing ones of the comfort. Now in verse 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. In other words, he doesn't want them to not know about some of these things. So he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Now the word trouble, King James isn't consistent in this context. That's our word for tribulation or affliction. And so we would not have you ignorant of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. It says that we were pressed out of measure. The idea is we were excessively burdened. Beyond, it says above strength, this would just be beyond power, beyond ability. We were excessively burdened beyond power. King James says, in so much that we despaired even of life. He says, we were excessively burdened in this tribulation beyond power, so that we thoroughly despaired. The word despaired, it's a Greek compound word. It just literally means thoroughly despaired. They were, and it's a passive voice. He says, we were caused to be thoroughly despaired, even of life. This word thoroughly despaired, by the way, it only occurs two times in the Greek New Testament. Both are here in 2 Corinthians. We passed this word last week in 2 Corinthians in 4:8, where he says, we are being afflicted on every side, yet not distressed. We are being perplexed, but yet not, and there's our word, in despair, just not thoroughly despaired. And so here Paul, in talking about a previous tribulation or affliction that had come upon them in Asia, says he was, that they were excessively burdened beyond power, and that they even despaired or were caught to be thoroughly despaired even of life or for life. Now we don't know exactly what incident Paul is referring to here. It's very possible that he's making reference to the riot that was in Ephesus. So I'm just going to point out a couple things if you want to go back later and take a look at the context in the riot in Ephesus. But if you go back to Acts 19, we can see some things here. And so in Acts 19 and verse 22 and following here, and so Paul is in verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And in verse 23, in the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. And so there arose no little trouble generally concerning the way, talking about Christianity. And so we can see, if we just read down this context, maybe I'll just read a few verses to, so we can be reminded of the context. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, or also known as Artemis, but brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know or are familiar that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, and all whom all of Asia and the world worship, or its reference. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so you can see in verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so we could go on and read all of this, but we get a little glimpse of what happened in chapter 20, verse 1. We see, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and he embraced them, and he departed for to go into Macedonia. And so we could cover more. It's a little bit of speculation. We don't know for sure what Paul's referencing of this tribulation that occurred in Asia, but this would kind of fit. And he says, this tribulation which came unto us in Asia, and they were excessively burdened beyond power, so that they despaired. They were caused to thoroughly despair, even for life, for their life. And so now as we move on to verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He uses a perfect verb here to say we were in a state of having the sentence of death in ourselves. And it's interesting, now he goes on and he says, in order that, it says that, or we could translate that in order that, it's a hina in the Greek, in order that we should not trust in ourselves. So here Paul sees a purpose for God allowing this tribulation in his life. And part of the purpose was so that we should not trust in ourselves. And the word here that they translate trust, it's a perfect. So we should not stand trusting or being persuaded in ourselves. So he uses a perfect tense verb. So we should not stand trusting in ourselves, but rather. And so here you get one of the purpose of the tribulation is, so he's not standing, he's not in a state of trusting in himself, but rather the ellipsis is to stand trusting in the God, the one who raises the dead. In other words, the situation was so intense and so severe, and it seemed that death was the likely outcome. It caused Paul to not be in a state of trusting in himself, but rather in a state of trusting the God. It was completely in his hands, his ability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. And there's a textual issue here, whether it should be with Jesus or through. I would probably take it with the through. Through Jesus, and shall present us with you. And so, in other words, Paul wasn't trusting in himself or too worried about the situation. The whole thing was in God's hands. And if death was going to be the outcome, so be it. His faith was God would raise him. And so it was that tribulation that allowed him to get to that point and brought about an understanding of where his persuasion, where his trust should stand. And tribulation tends to do that. In tribulation, no matter what it is, whether it's health, wealth, all of these things, it can get us to a point where we know that it's not within ourselves, but we can find out that God's grace is sufficient. Whatever his plan is, it's a perfect plan. And so we can have patience then. Direct patience and trust him. We may not see it clearly. We may be perplexed as to why. Why is this happening? Why, you know, we don't need to know all the details. We've got the relationship with the Lord. And through the Lord, we're at the right hand of the Father. And we can be exercising some of our priestly privilege with the communication, exercising the privileges that we have in Christ. And so coming back to 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, talking about the God, he says, who he stands trusting, it says, who delivered us out from so great a death. So he uses an aorist. It's interesting here. Paul looks at this trust, this hope in the Father, in God, as something that relates here. He looks at the past, he looks at the present, and he looks at the future. And he says, "The God who delivered us out from so great a death and does deliver." There's a textual problem here. I'm going to go with the present tense and does deliver, in whom we trust. And here he uses the perfect tense for the word to hope. And so the King James then says, in whom we trust. Just literally in the Greek, this is, and Paul says, in whom we have set our hope, or who, in who our hope stands, that he will yet deliver us. And then he uses a future here, who will yet deliver us. And the word deliver is the Greek word ruomai, to rescue or deliver from danger. And so Paul has seen it in his past. He knows that's what's going on presently and stands hoping he will yet deliver in the future. And so Paul, when that's where he sees his hope and trust as standing, not in himself, but in the God who raises the dead. Now in verse 11, he goes on and he says, now he's interesting, he makes reference to the Corinthians here. He says, "You also helping together by prayer for us." And so I want to just talk briefly here. This word helping together could translate this word as co-supporting, cooperating. You also cooperating or co-supporting by prayer on behalf of us. Now the word prayer here is supplication. It's our word. So he's saying you also co-supporting or cooperating together by supplication on behalf of us. And so here he reminds the Corinthians of their co-supporting Paul in using one of the privileges of a believer priest, communication from the right hand of God in supplicating. This cry for help with an unknown factor or unknown details. They were cooperating, if you will, or co-supporting by their supplication on behalf of Paul and the saints there. That the gift, and so the gift here is charisma, the result of grace, that the gift or the result of grace bestowed upon us by or through the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so by them joining in and supporting through supplication, in other words, they could also join in as a result of the result of grace in giving thanks on their behalf. And so you see in all of this, God is getting the glory. God is getting the glory as saints are participating, if you will, in their position in the Christ. Whether it's the sufferings or the comfort, the co-supporting, God is getting the glory. And so this brings us back to where we began. And Paul says, for our rejoicing is this. The word rejoicing here is our word boasting. So in verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. And so Paul's conscience is in balance with what he knows and what he's doing. And so the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, and this word simplicity, it carries the idea of singleness. One lexicographer says, the quality of sincerity as an expression of singleness of purpose or motivation. We could illustrate this because I think the King James translates this singleness over in Colossians 3:22. So let me go there for an illustration. And so in Colossians 3:22, we're going to see the same word translated, singleness. And here, servants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And so that's the same word, singleness, that's translated here in our 2 Corinthians 1:12 passage as simplicity. And so here Paul is saying, here's his boasting, the testimony of our conscience, that in singleness and godly sincerity. And so this word that they translated sincerity has the idea of purity of motive, sincerity. In 2 Corinthians, I'll illustrate this word. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, where it's translated sincerity. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The word corrupt has the idea of our peddling or hawking. Peddling would be a good, we are not as the many which are peddling the word of God, but rather out from sincerity. That's our word, but out from sincerity, this purity of motive. Paul wasn't peddling, he wasn't hawking something for his own gain. It was out from sincerity, but as of out from God. He says, and so these ofs, these two ofs, of sincerity and of God are ek prepositions, by the way, which means just out from. And so he says, but rather out from sincerity, but as of out from God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And so coming back to our 2 Corinthians 1:12 passage, he says that in singleness, and godly sincerity. In the Greek, the word order is switched. We could just translate sincerity from God. We could translate this potentially as an ablative in the Greek. I'm just saying that for those that are reading the Greek. But the singleness and sincerity from God, not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our, not conversation, our conduct in the world, our manner of life. and the word is actually an aorist passive. And so it was by the grace of God. It wasn't something that was earned, but it was something that was by the unmerited favor of God, that we had our manner of life, that we were caused to have our conduct in the world. The world, the temporary system or environment in which Christians here on earth are in right now. And even though we're in this environment, as we live by grace, we can manifest, or we can make plain that we are born ones of God. We can manifest or make plain that we're just sojourners passing through. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that it wasn't by fleshly wisdom, but it was by the grace of God we have had our conduct in the world. And he says, and more abundantly, just more exceedingly towards you, facing you. He says this to the Corinthians. They had a front row seat of seeing the grace of God being manifested through the life of Paul. How he handled sufferings, how he handled comfort, how he used these experiences to grow and to be able to be an instrument to comfort others. These were all proofs of his apostleship. These were not things that should have been used to criticize. But the carnal Christians and the false brethren, they were looking to take fault with Paul and the things he was going through, to say, look, that was by fleshly wisdom. Just go back and just be reminded of some of the things regarding wisdom in 1 Corinthians, when Paul came to the Corinthians, and then when he wrote back to them, he reminded them of a few things about wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And so he didn't come with the superiority of speech or the superiority of wisdom. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. The idea of enticing, persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In 2:13, Paul talking about the deep things of God, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. And so Paul's conduct, his manner of life, was by the grace of God, wasn't by fleshly wisdom in the world. And when he says, more exceedingly towards you, facing you, you Corinthians, they witnessed it. They saw it. They saw it in action. It manifests itself. And that's what Paul wants them to understand. And he's confident, as he was a partaker of the sufferings and also the comfort, that other Christians can be as well. And so any suffering, I believe, that comes to the Christian as a result of being a part of the Christ, your relationship to the risen and glorified one, also is coupled with comfort from God. And so there's no reason to use fleshly wisdom in addressing tribulation. You can direct patience, the fruit of the Spirit, and stay focused on pleasing the Lord. And so I'm going to close there, and Lord willing, we'll come back next week with a new verse for you. That offer. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful as we are sharers in the sufferings of the Christ, we're also sharing ones of the comfort. And we're thankful to have a relationship to the God of all comfort. We thank you for your word and these truths. We pray your spirit would use this to encourage, and we thank you for that. And as we depart today, we would remember Rosa. We thank you for her and just entrust her to you. Just pray that you would encourage her and use her where she's at. And if it would be your will, we look forward to meeting with her again. And if that would be in the air, that would even be better. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.